Well, I was posting something a few weeks ago on Facebook, and I noticed something, and I took a screenshot of it. Here is my phone there. What I noticed was, if you ever go on Facebook and you're going to post something, there's a question in the box, the status box of Facebook, a question that Facebook has decided is so important, it's the question they're going to ask you every time you consider getting on Facebook. And what is that question? What's on your mind? That's what they want to know. And I don't know who is the brain trust behind all of this, but somehow Facebook, which has been moderately successful, right? Somehow they have decided that of all the questions they could have asked, they wanted to zero in on this question: what's on your mind? That's the question that they believed would solicit the most response and the deepest response, the kind of response that would generate all this kind of stuff on social media. What's on your mind? They may be onto something there. What is on your mind? And how does what's on your mind direct the actions that you take and the choices that you make? Have you ever looked back on decisions that you made at some point and thought this: what in the world was I thinking? Why did I think it would ever be okay to wear that or do that? Why did that make sense to me at the time? Why did everybody else seem to see what was happening except for me? How come I couldn't see it? Maybe it's a person that you're dating, or maybe it's a financial move that you're making, and it makes sense, and later you look back and go, what in the world was going on? Do you ever look at other people in your lives and you begin to wonder, what is driving this? Why can't Dad just tell me the words, I love you? Why does he think that he can't do that? What is he believing? Why does Mom drink so much? What's going on in her head? What story is she following? Why does my coworker always seem to need to be the smartest person in their room? What's there? What's going on there? On a larger scale, you start to look around our city, and I don't know about you, but Kevin alluded to this, just the heartbreak this year in Colorado Springs of high school students who have come to some point and they're believing something where taking their own life makes sense or offers some kind of way out or hope. It's heartbreaking. Sometimes I look around the world that we're in, and it just seems like the people are thinking crazy things. Why do some people believe that beheading other people would make their God happy? But somehow they go to bed at night going, that did a good job today for my God. Why would someone conclude that selling child pornography is a great way to do business? Why would a group of people begin to think that genocide, whether it's World War II, whether it's Darfur today, is justified? Somehow these decisions, and I know I'm getting extreme here, but somehow these decisions made sense to someone at the time. And here's the thing, all these decisions have one thing in common. They all flow directly out of how someone thinks. The thinking made sense and it translated into an action. So what I want to challenge us over the next few weeks, and kind of been thinking about it this way, if we don't think about what we think about, what we think about will take us where we don't want to go. That's pretty deep, isn't it? It took me a long time to come over that sentence. I hope you really enjoy it. Think about that. If we don't think about what we think about, what we think about can take us where we don't want to go. We end up places we don't want to go. And what I want to posit to you today is a large part of that is because we're not thinking about what we're thinking about. Many of us have areas of our life that we want to see changed. We put our faith in Christ. Hey, that resurrection thing, I believe it. I trusted Jesus, and I'm waiting, and I'm wondering why there are parts of my life that still haven't changed. I've prayed. I've read books. I've tried this. I've tried that. Why am I not seeing change? Often I think we fail to change when we fail to change our thinking. We're not going to the root of what's driving our behavior, and we're changing a lot of things on the outside, and we'll get to that in a second of why we do that, but we're not dealing with the core issues. Now, here's the good news. God wants to help us think about what we think about. Not only does he want to help us think about what we think about, but he wants to help us change what we think about, and in doing so, change our very lives. I believe that to change your life, you change your thinking. Where did you get that? Was that a bumper sticker you saw? No. It actually came from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul writes these words. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Don't allow your life to be shaped by external things, but let God transform you into a new person. How? How? By what? By changing the way that you think. The key to life change is not things I do on the outside trying to change the inside, but it starts with changing the inside that changes the outside. Then Paul says, when you allow God to do this, you will learn what is God's will for you, what he wants for you, which is good and pleasing, and it's complete and perfect. Now Paul is telling us here that the agent of change in your life is God himself. It's the Holy Spirit. He changes us. But do you notice we let him? He says, but let God transform you. Some of us are in our situations right now where we haven't seen change because we really haven't let God step in and begin to work in us. And so really the art of being a Christian isn't what are the little things I do on the outside to change. No, the art really is this question. How can I give God space in my life to do some work? And over the next 6 weeks, I want to talk about how do we give God space to work in this area called our mind. We do that, God can change us. Now, you might feel like I'm exaggerating. Thomas, that sounds like an exaggeration. It is not. I believe that minding our minds may be the single most powerful concept my wife and I have experienced in the last decade. We have become aware. We started thinking about what we're thinking about. We were always thinking about it, but we weren't thinking about the fact that we were thinking about it. You thinking with me? You know what I'm saying? What I mean is we've begun identifying what are ways of thinking that are not serving us. They are hurting our marriage, our parenting, our relationships with others. Are there areas of truth that we need to bring our thinking back into alignment with? Are there lies that we are holding on to that are destroying our ability to move forward with God? So this morning, I want to start a new series with us that's going to help us get a handle on our thinking. It is going to be one of the most challenging things you've ever done. I can just say that right now. And we're calling this series Every Thought Captive because this is a shorthand for the kind of direction that God is wanting to take us. And I am so excited to share with you stuff I have learned over the last decade in Scripture about minding our minds. And to begin with, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture that's going to help us answer this question. Thomas, if that's true, if changing my thinking is how I can really see change in my life, you know, if God's going to work in my thinking and that's going to change my life, then why is it so hard to change my thinking? Here's that question. If changing my thinking changes my life, why is it so hard to change my thinking? If it was easy, I would just go, well, I'll stop thinking that way and think this way. But it seems so difficult. It seems easier to change our body, to change physical things, but to change the way that we think, that seems insurmountable. Well, if you've ever struggled with changing the way that you think, you're in great company because there's actually a reason for this. And if you'll turn with me to the book in the Bible that's called 2 Corinthians, you're going to see Paul lay out for us why changing our thinking is so difficult. Now, we're actually going to spend 2 weeks in this passage, and then we're going to be in some other ones. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Let me tell you what's happening here. Paul is an apostle. He is a great leader in the early church. He has walked with God. He's heard from God. God has given him blessing in his life that he can write down what God says and give it to people. Now, he's dealing with this church in Corinth. Corinth is a city in Greece. And the church there is all of the believers gathered in that city. They were facing a number of issues, and Paul has been trying to write them some letters to help them sort out their stuff and figure it out. What is going on? So for 9 chapters in this letter, he's been addressing problems. And here in chapter 10, he's going to explain why they're having these problems. Now, they were having a lot of problems. Let me give you some examples. One of the things they were dealing with is they kept splitting into different factions, and they were arguing about which person was really the person they were supposed to follow. Why were they doing that? Because they were thinking that faith was about personalities instead of about God. They started hauling each other into court. They were thinking the way that we're going to get justice is to go outside of God and just do it on our own instead of trusting God. They were confused about moral issues. There's a famous example in this book where one guy was sleeping with his stepmother. Now we look at that and we think, hey, I don't know a lot, but that's probably wrong, right? We would probably say, I think that's wrong. But go back to the reality of the situation. Somehow, this man had come to some way of thinking where it made sense that it was okay to do this. Something was going on there. They were even fighting about what Christians could or could not eat. They would argue for hours about whether you could eat this or not and whether God would be mad at you or not, because they were thinking that keeping rules was the way to earn God's love. Now, all these different problems have one thing in common. These bad behaviors began in wrong ways of thinking. And so these people were held back from the church that God called them to be and the people God called them to be. And think about this. While they're busy fighting and arguing and thinking these things, they're ignoring the city around them. So Paul writes in this letter, and he goes through 9 chapters. He goes, well, let me give you some advice here. Let me help you here. This is what God would say here. But in chapter 10, he says, let me stop for a minute and explain. Do you know why you're having all these problems with the way that you're thinking? And in chapter 10, he says this. Now, here are the core text for this series. We're going to come back to it several times, but let's just hear it out. He says, the reason you're having all these problems with the way you're thinking is this. Even though that we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. He goes on. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive, that's where I got the title, to obey Christ. Now, over the next 2 weeks, I want to unpack this for you, but for today, I just want to throw out this challenge to us of realizing, why is it so hard to change our thinking? In this text, Paul says, let me give you 2 reasons why changing your thinking is so much harder than you ever thought. Here's the first one. Changing our thinking is hard because we are unaware that we are in a battle. Paul says, we walk according to the flesh, but we are not, and then look at that phrase, waging war. That's a pretty high-level word. He didn't just say we're struggling, it's kind of inconvenient, we're dealing. No, he goes, we're waging war, but we don't do it according to the flesh. Now, that's kind of a weird word to see, and it's kind of sometimes a creepy word to look at. The flesh, what is the flesh? And I think that's very simply, the flesh is simply the natural selfishness we all have apart from God. No one had to teach you to be selfish. When I got married, I realized I was selfish, but it didn't teach me to be selfish. I was already selfish, and marriage just gave me a great outlet for it. Now, if you doubt that we all have the flesh, go spend 1 hour with a 2-year-old. At the end of the time, you'll realize no one taught this 2-year-old. They just are naturally fleshy. Now, I'm thankful that Paul recognizes the physical reality, okay? This is what I like about Paul. He didn't just say everything's all spiritual. And he goes, no, look, we walk according to the flesh. We live in these bodies and we struggle with these things. There are physical things that affect the way we think. I have 3 sons. I have a daughter, but I have 3 sons. My daughter hit 10, 11, 12, and some crazy things happened. Each one of my boys, when they hit 10, 11, 12, crazy thing happened. Now, what happened was this. I had normal little rough and tumble boys, like to wrestle with dad and all this kind of stuff. But they hit about 10, 11, 12, and something happened. Explosive anger. Fighting. Bowing up all the time. This is bowing up. All my kids, they're all the time. They walk around like this, and they're bowing up on each other, and they're fighting over things, and you touched me, bam, and they're all hitting each other, and it's just aggressive, and we're like, what is going on, man? What's happening here? And Jessica's like, I just don't know what's going on. They're scaring me. They're all big and hairy and smell, and they're all angry all the time. What happened to our sweet little baby boys that just want to sit in our laps and tell us they love us? What happened was a chemical called testosterone. They're flooded with it. Now, you take a normal selfish flesh, and then you undo the spigot on testosterone and soak them in it. It's like walking out to a campfire going, what will happen with this can of gasoline if I just dump it on? These guys are coursing with it. And that's why they've turned from little cherubs into these unbridled bucks who are locking antlers all the time at each other. What? What I'm saying is this. There's a physical cause that affects the way they think. And there are physical things that affect the way that we think. Hormones, medication, marijuana, alcohol, fatigue, mental illness, These are all very real things that affect us. And in fact, for some of us, if these are things that are affecting our thinking, they're very real. That's why we've said before in our series on rest that one of the most strongest keys to discipleship is a good night's rest. Because when you're tired, you're not yourself. There are physical things that affect our thinking. And if we don't address those and recognize those and get help for those, we're going to be struggling. But I'm not focusing on that today because that's not what Paul focuses on. He acknowledges we walk in the flesh, but then he goes on and he says, but the battle that we're in that he's talking about that's causing all these problems for the Corinthians is not primarily physical. What is it? It's the strongholds in our minds. It's the arguments we concoct to rationalize our behavior. It's the lofty opinions that we hold higher than we hold God. And it's the thoughts that are running unchecked in our minds. It's a mental battle. And the reason it is so hard for us to change our thinking is that we're unaware that we're in a battle. Paul says we're waging war. This is a military term. These fleshly, earthly, very real bodies are engaged in a war that's not primarily a physical one. We're warring for our minds. Now, I'm just going to guess on behalf of most of you. Most of you probably didn't wake up this morning conscious and aware that you were engaged in a mental battle. Yet Paul says it's so prevalent, it actually drives all these things I've been talking about for 9 chapters. I like how one person said this. This is very sobering. He said, virtually every battle we ever will fight with sin will be won or lost on the turf of our imagination. This is a big deal. In the next few weeks, we're going to unpack more of this war. I want to show you next Sunday some of these strongholds and lofty opinions and arguments. What are those kinds of things and what do we do about those? I also want to take some time for some of us who feel like we've lost the mental battle to say, you know what, God can actually redeem some of that land. You can get some ground back. There are things that we can do. We're even going to find out that there is an enemy actively at work, and this is the battlefield he engages in. We're going to find out that. But for today, I just wanted this truth to sink in, and it's this. Your mind is not a playground. It is a battleground. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I am trying to alert you that if we treat our thinking like it's a playground, and what I mean by that is, oh, a playground, you just have fun, and whatever thoughts are there, that's great, whatever, doesn't really affect my life, instead of realizing, no, it's a battleground, and I am responsible before God for what happens in that arena. If we don't deal with these, we're going to lose this battle. Let me give you an example. Maybe as a kid, you grew up in a home where there was a dad who told you all the time that you were worthless. Maybe they didn't come out and say it that way, but you could just tell that you were always bothering him. Never seemed to be able to please him. You'd show him your grades. He'd say, why didn't you get an A? You'd mow the lawn. He'd say, well, why didn't you do this over here? And something kind of struggled with you, and you began to believe something. You felt this pressure that you had to be a perfect son. Later, you moved out from home and got, 18, and you moved away, and you actually met Jesus Christ, and you came to believe what we said, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that begins to change your life, and you're seeing changes in your life. This is great, but for some reason in your faith journey, you're trying harder and harder and working more and more, and you just never feel like God is ever happy with you. If I asked you to draw a picture of God, you would just draw somebody doing this. So you pray. You read your Bible, you study it, you change your habits, you go buy books in the bookstore, you do all these things, and nothing seems to change that. Why? What is the problem? The problem is you're trying to change something in your life without changing the way that you think about it. There's a lie that you're believing. For example, if we were to name this lie, we might call it, I have to be good to be loved. The more good I am, the more love I deserve. You're believing some kind of lie, and it's rooted in you, and it's very deep and powerful. The Bible calls it a stronghold. And so even though you're trying to change all these things on the outside, you're not dealing with that core lie. It's leading you down the road. You're stuck. One of the saddest things I've ever seen happen in my life, because it's happened many times, but also as a pastor, one of the saddest things I see happen in other people's lives is when people try to change everything in their life except their thinking. And they don't understand why the problem goes with them. Their marriage is the problem. So they change spouses. I will find someone now who will finally love me the way I ought to be loved. But they didn't change their thinking. They didn't deal with the stronghold. And they realized that in this second marriage, they brought the same thing into it. Or the person who thinks that my boss is a problem. My boss is a jerk. If I could just work for the right company, then I would be appreciated. And they go and they don't deal with the thinking and they don't deal with the stronghold. And they discover they're in the same job and they think all bosses are like this. Or I see it happen a ton with churches. The church is the problem. So I'll just change congregations. But they don't change their thinking. They don't change their stronghold. And isn't it surprising that they say to me, well, I've visited every single church in Colorado Springs and they're all the same. Really? Is there a common denominator you can identify here? I've done this too. And I'm going to say something to you. This is not a statement of judgment. This is a statement of hope to you because I want you to see that there is some help possible on the other side of this. But I want to say this. Some of us have quit on relationships, jobs, churches, even God. When the battle was and the problem was, we never really changed our thinking. We were trying physical solutions to a battle that Paul says is not primarily physical. And that's why you have 9 chapters in 2 Corinthians of crazy antics. So the first reason that changing our thinking is hard is because we're unaware that we're in a battle. This is such a powerful thing that actually what I wanted to do here was to pause and give you some time to think about that. I want you to really chew on this for a minute because some of you may not be there yet. You might be saying, I don't know that that's true. I want you to talk to God about this. Let me give you some questions to think about. I'm going to give you a couple moments to pray and begin to think about these questions. Are you aware that your mind is not a playground but a battleground? Does that imagery work for you? Does God affirm that when you ask him that question? God, is my mind a playground or is it a battleground? Can you identify, maybe ask God, God, are there any areas in my life where I'm trying to deal with mental battles but I realize I'm just using the wrong weapons? It's not working. Or maybe you'd even look at a situation you're facing right now that you're wanting to see some change in and you realize my thinking hasn't changed and where has that gotten me? Let me pause and give you a moment to think about that with God, then we'll see this other thing that Paul wants to bring out to us. Car ride home today, might be worth talking about some of these questions with someone. Hey, what What do you think about the fact, is Paul right that our minds are not just playgrounds, but there's actually a battle going on? What does that battle look like? Where have I gotten stuck in my thinking before? These are some things to begin to think about. We want God to change our lives. We do. We want to become more the people he's called us to be. It starts with God. God's the one that changes us. And we let him when we give him space to work. But changing our thinking, giving him space to work in our minds is hard. And Paul says the first reason it's hard is because we're unaware that we're in a battle. Are you aware of it? But there's a second reason, and it's kind of related to the first. Not only are we unaware that we're in a battle, but we're unfamiliar with our weapons. See, God didn't just say, well, you're in a battle, so good luck. No, he said, I have equipped you with the weapons you need to win this. You don't have to just hang your head in defeat and go, well, it's just the way it is. No, no, no. In Christ, you have some weapons, but the problem is we're not familiar with those. Look how he says it. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not physical. They're not the ones we reach for, but these weapons have something different. What is that? Divine power. Have you ever heard the expression, it's like bringing a knife to a gunfight? Right? It's this concept that you're showing up at a battle and you've got the wrong weapons and you are not going to win. For some of us, if this battle is not primarily physical, then the weapons we're bringing to the fight aren't going to help us. We're going to be undermatched. But here's the problem. All of us fall into the same trap. We're going to reach for the weapons that we're most familiar with, the ones that work. Even if they don't work, but we know how to use them and we've used them before, it's our go-to, and we're going to go to those again and again. This is why we reach sometimes for the weapon of rationalization. Well, let me tell you why this is a good decision. Or justification, we reach for that weapon. Well, you know, I really deserve this. Or we tell ourselves whatever we need to tell ourselves to feel better about who we are and what we're doing. Sometimes that looks like tearing another person down. Well, of course they did this. Or it's assuming a motive from another person that may not be there. We can't trust ourselves to tell ourselves the truth. I want to say that again. We can't always trust ourselves to tell ourselves the truth. And what that means is just because you think it doesn't make it true. Is that true? Now you're kind of nervous because you're like, well, I don't know, I thought that, so is that true? Now I don't know if that's true. Just because you have a thought doesn't make it true. And we can deceive ourselves. We need to recognize this and become familiar with the kinds of weapons he's offered us. Now see, here's the thing. If the battle was primarily physical, then Paul would say, so just have more willpower. Whoever has the most willpower is the best Christian. Or he might say, just have more education. If you just learned more, well, if that was true, then how come some of these Pharisees that we see in Jesus' day, that were the most learned people of their day, how come they didn't reflect this stuff? It's got to be more than willpower. It's got to be more than education or knowledge. There's something going on here. Now, he doesn't actually get into the weapons that are of the flesh, but in other places, he gives us some examples. Let me give you some examples from Galatians. It's another letter Paul wrote to a church in Galatia. And in chapter 5, he says, these weapons of the flesh that we reach for, these things that we reach for in times of need, they're obvious, and he lists them. It's not a comprehensive list. He's just jotting off here some things. Sexual morality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. How many of you look at this and you go, well, man, I don't do like 4 of those. I'm feeling pretty good about myself, right? These are weapons we reach for. Let me give you an example. Sex is a weapon that we reach for. This will fix things. Before I got married, I had a friend who was married. I was in college, and we would meet every Sunday night together. And he had been married, so he had kind of broached the great beyond, you know, ahead of us. And so we would always ask him these questions, and he would go, guys, it's not really like that. We're like, come on, tell us it's like that, right? He's like, no, it's not. And we're like, he's just holding back on us, man. He doesn't want us to know how good he's got it. He's got all these things solved. And then we got married one by one, and we realized he wasn't holding back. He was just being honest. There were times in our relationship, Jessica and I identified, that we thought sex would fix things, and it didn't. We reach for sorcery. Now, this is probably one that most of you are like, I'm glad I don't do that. Sorcery is connected to someone going to a sorcerer or a tarot card reader or whatever it was to try to determine the future because they want to change it or control it. Sorcery is about control. I never practice sorcery. I practice lots of control. In fact, you can see the more stressed out I am, the further out I plan. A couple weeks ago, I had plans up to 2027. I was sorcery. It's the same thing, the heart thing. I can control the future. Strife, we reach for this. On Friday, Jessica got into my car and she said, you need to clean your car. I said, that made me mad. That made me very mad. I had just cleaned the car on the week before, and then I headed out of town, drove up to Denver. I was in California at this thing. I came back. It had snowed. You drive back through the snow 3 hours, and all that stuff gets back on your car. I was feeling very angry that she said that. My first reaction was, I'm going to reach for strife. I'm going to reach for my weapon. I didn't say it that way, but that's what I did. I lashed out at her, and I got mad. Don't you know how hard I work? I haven't had a single minute this week to clean this car. And you get in the car and you start nagging me about this and this. I started assuming motives. She's just trying to control me. It's not enough that she has to keep her car clean. Now she's got to get me doing stuff too. Thankfully, my wife and I, this isn't our first rodeo. We've encountered some of these thinking, these weapons before. And she realized, 2 Corinthians, that I was dealing with a stronghold. There's a stronghold in my life. Of thinking I'm not good enough, I'm not capable enough, or that people are going to think I can't do it. And some of that's related to cars, because I don't know how cars work. I know that you put the gas in and you drive it around. I just don't know how they work. Please don't come up afterwards and explain them to me. First month we were married, Jessica said, hey, notice the car oil light is on. Are you going to get that fixed? Yeah, I'm going to take it to the guy. She goes, you're going to take it to the guy. Why don't you just change the oil? Well, I don't know how to change it. I'm not Galileo. I'm not going to change oil. And she said, my dad changed the oil in every one of our cars. And what I thought, I can't say. Now, do you see, there's a lie that I believe. There's a stronghold there. I pray, I read my Bible, but there's something that she touched on there. She recognized that. She reached for the weapon of patience. She put down strife and she said, hey, I've clearly hurt you. My words just hurt you. I made you feel like you're not enough, didn't I? And I go, yeah, you did. Then she replaced that lie with the truth. You know what? You are capable, and you take good care of these cars, and I trust you to handle it how you want to handle it. Thank you. Outbursts of anger, we reach for those. As a young father, I thought I could get my kids to obey if I just got louder with them. It didn't work. But it's a weapon you keep reaching for. Why did I keep reaching for that? Anger, selfishness, dissensions. Maybe a problem arises at your workplace. Do you reach first for, all right, who's on my team? Who do I got backing me up here? Drunkenness. When life is overwhelming, what do we reach for to numb the pain in our lives? See, these are obvious pulses. They're obvious. We all do these things. No one's above this. We all reach for these. These are the old weapons of the flesh, but they don't deal with the real problem. They don't deal with strongholds. They don't deal with arguments. They don't deal with opinions, and they don't deal with thoughts. That's why we don't change. What are some weapons we can reach for? Well, what's interesting is Paul says that we don't wage war using the weapons of the flesh, but we have weapons of divine power. And you think he's going to go like blah, 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 but he doesn't. He doesn't give us any examples. Why? I think here his focus in this text is not outlining the weapons. He's actually been doing some of that. It's just to remind us that these weapons have divine power. He wants us to believe this. Because if you don't believe that the weapons that God has offered you to change your thinking have divine power, you're not going to reach for them. Now, we know from other places in the Bible, there are a number of different weapons God has given us. Let me just touch on three real quick, briefly. Just kind of throw these out and get you thinking about, are these weapons that I reach for? Here's the first one, and it took me a long time to come to realize this, but it's simply this. One of the most powerful weapons you have in the battle for your mind is a God who wants to help. A God who wants to help. I was always convinced that the thinking was kind of my problem, and I needed to clean up my thinking, and that maybe I could even clean up my thinking enough that God wouldn't know what I was thinking. And then I didn't realize, wait a minute, he's sitting on the same side of the table as me, and he wants to help me. Here's an example of how he wants to help. Jesus said, someday I'm leaving, and instead is going to come the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of what? Spirit of what? Truth. And he's going to help you. He's going to guide you into truth. When you trust Christ, God gives you this Holy Spirit. How often do we reach for his help? I mentioned before, one of the things I do is control. That's the sorcery piece. When I get overwhelmed, I just get up earlier and earlier. One time here at Pulpit Rock, I was so stressed. It's like 6-7 years ago. It's 3:45 in the morning, and I said, I'm going to work because it's an attempt to control. I didn't realize the alarm was on. So I came in, and I just sat down and worked at my desk. And meanwhile, the alarm call went to Mark Tuggle, who's getting an alarm at 3:45, wondering who's breaking into the church. It's just stressed out me. But my weapon I reach for is my alarm clock. I'll just get up earlier. 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock. God says, when will you just ask me for help? And it was a few weeks ago, it was a Thursday, that I realized I was doing it again. It was Thursday, it was super early in my office, and I'm like, all right, I got so much to do here. And I just felt like God said, why don't you reach for me? I was thinking a lot about John Ortega, a man in our church had passed away, and his favorite verse. And I said, okay. So I said, all right. John's verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lord, your word says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will show you the way to go. So I started to pray that and started to reach for that. What was I doing? I was just giving some space to the Holy Spirit to work instead of my normal tactic of, all right, God, don't have time for that stuff. I got to get it done. Have you asked God to help change your thinking? Here's another weapon that we have. This is so great. We have a truth we can trust. In another section, Paul is describing this battle, and he's talking about some of the weapons we have in this battle, and he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he says, you need to pick up this sword. It's the Word of God. It's a weapon you can use in this battle. See, it's hard to tell where our thinking has gone wrong until we hold it up to something that is right. This is the problem that we have when we say, I'll change my thinking, is, well, I'll just not think about that. I'll change this. But we don't always know what we're thinking. You don't change your thinking by memorizing a single verse. You don't change your thinking by having a quote for the day that you read. Those are great things. I'm not putting them down. I'm saying, though, if you really want to change the way that you think, you have to figure out, how does God think? We're going to study this in a few weeks. How does God think, and how can I begin to hold up my thinking to his? Remember, we're going to reach for the familiar, right? If God's word is not familiar to us, we're not going to reach for it. But then there's this third weapon, and this is the one I really want to take us through the next few weeks. It's one that you might not think about, but it's this: your mind itself. God has given you, in his infinite wisdom, a mind that you can mind. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's an interesting phrase, but it was unlocked for me one day when I was realizing that back in high school when I played football, our coach would always say, men, strap up. What he was saying was this: you got your helmets on, all your pads are ready. We are about to go hit people, and they are about to hit us. It was a battle. Our coaches always talk about battles we were in, and we're going to battle. We're going to go fight these guys. Slobberknocker was another word he'd throw out. We're going to go slobberknock some guys. But he always talked about, guys, strap up. What he's saying was this: you don't want to walk off with a loose helmet. You want to strap that thing up, and that meant get ready to fight. Gird up the loins of your mind, is Peter saying. Get a grip on your mind. Tighten up that chin strap. Hey, don't walk around just pretending like your mind's a playground and, whatever, I don't have to think about what I think about. Peter's saying, no, you better think about what you're thinking about. Strap up, because you're about to get hit. A stronghold, an argument, an opinion, or a thought. You're going to get punched in the mouth. You better have strapped up your mind. This is one of the amazing things about being created in the image of God. We don't just think about things, but we get to think about what we think about. We get to think about what we think about, and we get to change what we think about. And when we do that, we begin to give space for God to change our lives. This is very crucial. This is much stronger than just don't think about that. I don't know if you've ever tried the strategy of not thinking about it. Maybe there's something you don't want to think about, like a pink unicorn. Maybe you decided that you don't want to think about a pink unicorn. So you're like, all right, I'm not going to think about a pink unicorn today. What are you all thinking about right now? Pink unicorns. It doesn't work like that. You have to actually, it's not willpower, I'm not going to think about this. You have to replace what you're thinking about with something else. What are you reaching for? The point Paul is making simply in 2 Corinthians is this: if you're not familiar, if you don't believe in the divine power, you're not going to reach for the weapon. This is why I'm excited to bring you a resource that we're going to ask our entire congregation to do during Lent. Lent starts on Wednesday, and we've been thinking about what could we offer you that would really help you put some of this minding your mind into very practical practice. And so for Lent this year, we're asking our entire congregation, we're asking all of our elders, we're asking myself, all of our staff, we're asking all of our group leaders, we're asking every one of you that calls this place your home, that for Lent, which is a time we normally give up something, for Lent we'd give up the one thing that's most holding us back from flourishing with God: our thinking. Now you might say, but I was going to give up sugar. Great. Do that. But would you also consider going with us? We're going to use a resource that you can find out in the gathering place called 40 Days to a Joy-Filled Life by Tommy Newberry. My wife took me through this a few years ago, and then we took our kids through this, and this has been probably the single best resource. It's very practical. Not everything's perfect in here, but it's very practical. It's short. And for 40 days, starting on Wednesday, we're going to read through this book together. Each day, it's a couple pages, and then there's a practical thing that you do. And it's all centered around Philippians 4:8. Remember, you can't just say, I'm not going to think about this. You have to replace it. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Think about this. If it's true, if it's honorable, just, or pure, if it's lovely, if it's commendable, if it has any excellence or it's anything worthy of praise, then do what? Then do what? That's a command. Think about these things. Think about what you think about and change what you think about. He's giving us this. This book is basically 40 days of unpacking that verse. It's very practical and helpful. Now, what we've done is on the seats that you, when you came in and you sat down, there are these little bookmarks. You might be sitting on one right now. It's okay if you want to root around and, oh, that's what that was. Okay. You can see it? Someone has told me that there are words printed on this bookmark. I can't see any of them. But apparently there are words on here. What this is every day we're going to be reading together starting on Wednesday. Each week except for the first one has 6 readings in it. That way you could read every day and then take Sunday off, or you could skip a day or miss a day. If you get lost or if you get far behind, do not believe the lie that you can't keep going. Read this with us. I'd love to invite you to do this with us. I think we might be running out of books, so this might need to be a Kindle purchase or an Amazon Prime purchase for you. We still have some copies out there. As we're going to see next week as we finish 2 Corinthians, it's going to require some obedience on our part to do this. But let me close by telling you this. This is going to be a helpful tool for us, but I want to remind you, it's the Holy Spirit that changes us. He wants to work in us. He's asking you this question: will you give me some space to work? Will you give me some space in your mind? Changing our thinking is hard because we're unaware that we're in a battle. Changing our thinking is hard because we're unfamiliar with our weapon. But you have a God who wants to help, and you have a truth you can trust, and you have a mind that you can mind. And through these, God begins to change our lives. Now, next Sunday, we're going to dive back into that text. We're going to ask the question, so what are these strongholds that can take root in our mind? And what does God say that I can practically do about those? That's next Sunday. But remember this, if we don't think about what we think about, then what we think about will take us where we don't want to go. Let's don't go there. We can win. Pray with me. God, your word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I will accept that that is true for how you've created our minds. Our minds are wonderfully and fearfully made. And when combined with your Holy Spirit, when combined with your word, we have great power to change our thinking. I pray today that you would just cement in us this concept that we are not on a playground, but we are in a battleground, and it's our very minds at stake. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to begin to identify this week, where are we thinking off base and where has it gotten us? Thank you that you don't leave us alone, but you've equipped us with everything we need to win. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.